It is good to be here today. It is good that you are here today. We appreciate the fact that you're here, and I can clearly, without reservation, say that the song that we sang before our sermon this morning is not being sung in any congregation anywhere. That's because the tune may have been sung, but the words were not. Taking God seriously is the song, and I hope that we will do that as we consider what God has said. In light of that, I want us to think about the idea of the importance of authority. That's taking God seriously. Turn with me in your Bibles to Titus chapter 2 and verse 15. And we see that as the Apostle Paul was directed by the Spirit to write to this young preacher, one who traveled with at times, the Apostle Paul, one who worked under him, one who was tutored, if you will, by the Apostle Paul. But he was given these words of the Spirit, which apply to us as well. He said, "These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." You know, the fact of the matter is that people who do not respect the authority of God might very well despise those who preach the truth. But they cannot rightly do so. The religious world today appeals to a multiplicity of authorities. This is readily apparent from the various days on which the adherents to the numerous beliefs meet. Through the very fact that there are so many differing beliefs, and the fact that these beliefs change from time to time, according to their councils, according to their group of men that get together and decide what is best to do or right to do or wrong to do. And it is incredible that many bristle with irritation when asked who or what is their authority for what they believe and do. A Christian should never be upset when somebody says, "Why do you do what you do? Why do you worship like you worship? Why do you teach what you teach?" It's because we have the authority of God to proclaim these things, to participate in these things, to do in accordance to His will. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, the Spirit had Peter write to those who had obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior. That's the ones to whom the letter was addressed. But there he had Peter tell them, as long as that he lived, he would remind them of the things the Lord had authorized him to preach and teach. You see, as an apostle, one who had received the word from the Spirit, one who had been directed to write even the words which we're about to read, he had full authority from the Lord. He said, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." In other words, as long as I'm alive, I'm going to make sure that I repeat the words of the gospel, rightly dividing them, properly putting them forth, so that we all are reminded of the importance of authority and that we will likely follow it. Why was and is it so important to have authority for what we teach and how we worship? Why is it so important to remind people of that teaching and of the authority which comes from heaven? It's because souls are at stake. Plain and simple. Why do we do what we do? Because souls are at stake. Why do we strive to serve God? Because our soul is at stake. It's important that we understand. If our souls were not at stake, it would not matter. But can you imagine a world without authority? Just look at the world today when people neglect to pay attention to authority. Just look at the world today when the authority is often wrong. But one thing you can rest assured of, the authority which comes from heaven is never going to be wrong, and it's never wrong to follow it. It is to our benefit. The religious world today is very, very divided, as I've already mentioned. But 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10 shows that the divisions in the religious world today do not come from God. The people have divided and undermined what God has said. They have fought and argued based upon how they feel and how they believe, and even to the point of taking God's word and changing it and altering it and make it saying what they want it to say while still maintaining just a modicum of what God actually said. The Apostle Paul, having penned the book of 1 Corinthians, wrote in chapter 1, verse 10 is what we have now. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, and that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Friends, it is only possible to do this if we are following the unalterable word of God, which is given by the authority of God, which provides for us the authority to proclaim it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 13 ask questions which demand that we focus on being united with Christ's word, with God's word and God's plan for the salvations of souls. As he was talking to these people, Christians, brethren, members of the body of Christ, he was asking them a question to make them think, am I appealing to the authority of God? He said, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? The fact of the matter is, when man is followed, division ensues because man's word is not certain. God's word is certain. God's word unites. And when man will not follow God's word, they become divided. I used to use an expression relative to the religion that is in the world that is not authorized by God. It's Burger King religion. They want it my way. I want things my way. Well, God is the authority. Jesus Christ is the authority. Jesus Christ said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. In other words, I have the authority. And because I have that authority, what am I going to tell you to do? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And then after teaching them and after baptizing them, to teach them continually what? That which he has authorized us to teach. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 and following, shows that many will be rejected for not walking by God's standard. I hear it all the time. People say, I love God. Well, how do you show your love for God? Some of them don't, but they want to claim that. Some even have the audacity of saying, I obey God. Where do you show that? Where's your authority? Where do you go to show what you are obeying that aligns with that authority? What did Jesus say? And at this point, let me point out that Matthew 7, 21 and through 23 even includes trying to enter the kingdom, the church, in some manner or other, separate and apart from what is declared by God and his word. Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. In other words, he that responds to the authority. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart ye that work iniquity. Anything that is contrary to God's word is iniquity. Anything that is iniquity is sin. Therefore, anything that is not authorized by God falls into that category. And sin is divisive. Sin will tear up a group of people. But Matthew chapter 21, verses 23 through 27 helps us to see that there are two authorities. And you say, well, how can there be two authorities? Well, wait a minute. Let me explain. One is God. He is the authority. And I'm not going to say one is God and one is Christ, because that is the same authority. The other is man. And only one of these is right. And when he was coming to the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? That's, I think it's a valid question. You know, I'm not going to be offended if somebody comes to me and say, by what authority do you teach that plan of salvation? I'm going to say, thank you for the opportunity to sit down and talk with you about this. I'm not going to be offended. Jesus wasn't offended. But Jesus, knowing their hearts, knowing their minds, asked them a question. Jesus answered and said to them, I will also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I in likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? That's a valid question. The baptism of John was current at that time. It was designed to call Israel in repentance back to God under that same law that they'd been living under their entire life, to prepare them for the kingdom that was soon to come. Now notice what they did. They reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did you not believe him? You know who it was that didn't go and participate in John's baptism? It was those very scribes and Pharisees. It was those very people who says, we love God. We're serving God. We're doing God's will. And they understood. If we say that it's from heaven, then he's going to say, why didn't you participate? But if we say of men, for we fear the people, they knew that that wouldn't fly as well. For all hold John as a prophet. They answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. And by all rights, he said to them, neither tell you by what authority I do these things. It would have been very easy for Jesus to say, my Father gave me this authority. Of course, they would have found fault with that as well. Christ was simply asking them to respond to their own question. You know, we should never ask a question that if it were turned on us that we would not answer. I've been told, don't ask a question unless you already know the answer. And that can't, I can't ever ask a question then, because there's so many times that I don't know the answer. Sometimes you ask a question to find out what other people know. But Jesus knew everything. And he was saying, respond to this question. And they would not do so, because to do so would condemn them. Therefore, Christ was under no obligation to argue with these wicked rulers of the Jews. They wouldn't have accepted God's or Christ's answer anyway. They just didn't accept his teaching, and they would not accept his teaching. In fact, they would not accept the fact that he is the Son of God. They wanted to be the authority over the Jews and over the Jews' doctrine. They developed their own faith and developed their own practices. And the doctrines of man come from men. Truth comes from God. You know, all should seek to abide by the authority of God in heaven. How can we know if our faith and our practice is from heaven? For it to be authoritative, it must originate with God. I think that it is a valid question, and I think we should always ask, if somebody participates in a particular thing religiously, we should say, who gave you the authority, or by what authority do you do these things? You know, the sad thing about it is, I'd say 99% of the religious world probably can't tell you. But even sadder still, a big majority of Christians can't tell you by what authority they do certain things. God is the source of all truth. In James chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, we see that there is no more good and perfect gift than the Word of God. His Word is truth. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But there in James chapter 1, we read, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither is shadow of turning. Notice this in verse 18. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. He gave us his word as the authority to guide us, as the authority to teach us, to instruct us how to become children of God, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. You know, without that word, the saved couldn't be. With that word, the saved are begotten. By his truth, we are set apart as God's children. John 17 and 17, in Jesus' prayer on behalf of his apostles, we see him state something that has been used oftentimes separate and apart from that prayer. Jesus had sanctified them, talking about his apostles, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now, it is our following that which was given on by the authority of God, the word, that sets us apart as God's children. That's what divides saints from sinners, quite frankly. It's the word of God and our obedience to it. This is true in initial obedience. It's also true as we continue in the faith. If we reject or go against that authority, we're no longer sanctified. We're no longer set apart. It's important that we understand, well, it is quite possible for one to at one time be set apart and then to reject the authority of God and go back into the world. It is entirely possible. That's not the way God would have it. But Romans chapter 3, verses 3 and 4 shows that division because of unbelief doesn't change God's truth. The fact that some disobey God and go back into the world doesn't change God's truth. The fact that some never obey the gospel doesn't change God's truth. We have choice whether to believe it or not. We have choice whether to obey it or not. We have choice whether or not to remain faithful to the word of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Rather, we must know what God's word, our authority, says, so we can follow it. You can't follow directions if you don't know what the directions are. You know, I mistakenly have gotten a few things right down through the years by tossing the directions to the side, putting it together and say, wow, can you believe it? It works. But you can't do that with your soul. You can't accidentally serve God. Oh, you might get a thing or two right. But we got to know what God's authority says to do. And we got to do it. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 tells us how to do this. And this is where so many people fall short. This is where so many people fail to realize the importance of authority. This is not a request. This is not a suggestion. This is a command. This is a command to every Christian who have at one time said, I believe the word of God. I'm going to obey the word of God. And I'm going to live by the word of God. And the only way you can do it is follow this verse. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Here's a question. If somebody comes to you today, tomorrow, this week, and says, would you please explain to me the authority by which you do X, can you show them? So many can't. Rightly dividing, of course, means to handle it properly. Make sure we know what covenant is being discussed. Make sure we know to whom the commandment is given. Ascertain if the portion is from the babyhood of the church when miracles, signs, and wonders were in place, before the record was completely delivered and recorded. In other words, how did people know that the Apostle Paul was preaching the truth? There were signs and wonders. There were things that happened right then, right now, to say, prove it. If they said to Paul, you need to prove it. It wasn't up to Paul to prove it. That was provided for him by the Spirit. Some sort of miracle. Some sort of miraculous thing. But today, those things don't exist. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us, when that which is perfect come, that which is in part shall be done away. What do? We say, well, we do this because we've always done this. Friends, the denominations can say that. The word of God is perfect, and it guides us into all truth, Jesus told the apostles that he would send the Comforter. The Comforter would guide them into all truth. What did the Comforter bring? He brought us all truth. Where is it? It's in the Word of God. And if it's rightly divided, we have our authority. Plain and simple. We are under the authority of the New Testament law of Christ. Turn to Colossians chapter 2, verses 12 through 15. So many people today live under the incorrect idea that there were things carried over from the Old Testament. You know what? There is not one single thing in the New Testament carried over from the Old Testament. And you go, like, wait a minute now. I know some commandments. You might know some commandments. Write them down for me. And I will agree with you if you can show them to me in the Old Testament and to whom they applied. But I will show you that same thing after me doing a little bit of research and a little bit of work. I will show you that same thing that was not carried over but was restated in the New Testament. There's a big difference. And we can prove it. Colossians chapter 2, verses 12 through 15 reveals that Christ was the culmination of the plan and that old law had been removed once its purpose had been accomplished. Buried with him in baptism, wherein you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who has raised him from the dead. Verse 13, and you, Christians, being dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together, made alive spiritually with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Notice verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. What did he do? He blotted it out. He didn't carry it over. Now, were there some things, principles eternal, my father-in-law used to call them, that has been throughout God's dealing with man? Yes, absolutely. But these things were restated. Faith was in the Old Testament, was it not? Read the 11th chapter of Hebrews and tell me faith wasn't in the Old Testament. Faith was much in the Old Testament. So was obedience. But just because it was in the Old Testament doesn't mean it was carried over to the New Testament, because it is in the New Testament, because God has provided for us the means whereby we can be faithful. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And if we're under the New Testament system, since that old system has been nailed to the cross, blotted out, we have the authority to do what God tells us to do in that New Testament. Verse 15, as we continue reading there, says, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Christ's triumphant emergence from the grave to die no more clearly shows he is authority. I mentioned a little bit earlier about when Jesus Christ came to his apostles and said, all power is given unto me. Go read that last chapter of Matthew and see when that was. It was after the cross. It was after the old law was nailed to the cross. It was after that old law was blotted out. And he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Jesus Christ is our authority. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 8 and 10 was delivered to the Hebrew Christians in that day, so they and we could see that Christ's sacrifice was needed only once. Now contrast this with the Old Testament system, which required annual, sometimes daily, burnt offerings and sacrifices. And we know, we can see the difference. We know the difference between daily and annually. We know the difference between daily and annually and once for all. And the reason that this was done was so these people, Christians, Hebrews who were Christians, formerly followed the Jewish law, had become Christians, so that they would be reminded of who is the authority now. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not. Neither hast had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, which he may establish, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. When that perfect sacrifice was offered, there is no need for any others. The final authority is in place. The only sacrifice that could take away sin completely, totally, and forever had been offered.
There's no need for any other. Again, Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. This time, if you'll turn there, I've referenced it a couple of times. But Christ has been given all authority and all power, as he himself stated, following his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Jesus came and spoken to them and saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Power is authority. Christ then passed on some of that authority to his apostles. He authorized them to bring us his word. To be authoritative, it must come through Christ and his apostles. Per 1 John chapter 2 and verse 23, to reject Jesus is to reject God. Might I also add here, to reject the word of God is to reject Christ, to reject God. To deny him is to reject him. And if we reject him, we're saying he's not our authority. 1 John 2:23 reads, whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Which shows us the flip side of that coin. To receive God and Christ is to abide by his authority. We also know from John chapter 12 and verse 49 that to hear Jesus is to hear God. That's because Christ spoke the word of God. He himself said, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. You know, what Jesus taught came from God, and he taught it with full authority. That's no different than today. Jesus Christ gives those who proclaim the gospel authority, provided they preach without alteration what the word of God says. Back to our text. These things speak and exhort and rebuke all with all authority. It is important that we understand the importance of authority. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 40, Jesus told his apostles, those that received them and their message received both Father and Son. What are they doing? They're saying, we understand that what you're teaching, what you're preaching, comes by authority of God, and therefore we will accept that. And in so doing, receive the authority. Respect the authority. That passage reads, he that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. By the same token, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 6 tells us to reject the inspired message of the apostles is to reject God, is to reject Christ as authority, because those apostles were delivering God's holy word. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us, and he that is not of God heareth us not. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. You know, you can tell when people accept or reject the authority of God, is it very apparent. And you say, well, you can't look into a person's mind. We had that discussion this morning. That is 100% so. I cannot even tell what you're thinking right now. I can surmise that you're thinking, wow, it's getting close to 12. It's time to go. No. I can't tell what's on your mind. Now, I could probably tell what's on your mind if you got up and walked out the door and went and got in your car and went to lunch. But that's another discussion. I can't tell what's on your mind, but I can tell by the way you live whether you receive God and his word, whether you respect the authority of God, whether you realize the importance of the authority of God. That's how we know the difference between truth and error. For it to be authoritative for us, it must be recorded in the Bible. I've had people to tell me things down through the ages, or no, sorry. I just feel old today. I've had people to tell me down through the years that such and such is in the Bible. I have challenged some of them. Please take my card, write down my number, whatever the case that might have been at that time, and call me when you find that. I'm going to look for it too. I have yet to receive a phone call when that challenge has been offered. The apostles' revelation from heaven was written for future generations. It wasn't written just for those people of that day. Could they benefit from it? Absolutely. Can we benefit from it? Absolutely.
in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 2, we see that this needs to be remembered. This was the second epistle bearing the name of the Apostle Peter. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Notice verse 2, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior. If we remain mindful of the words of God, we are more likely to follow them, realizing and understanding they are authoritative. When did Israel disobey God? When they forgot about thou shalt not. And then went ahead and did what they wanted to do. When they rejected the authority of God. When do people today sin? When they forget what God has said thou shalt not do or thou shalt do. Because we know that even when someone knows to do good and they don't do that, that's sin. That's in the New Testament. And I will show you where it is if you ask me. It's in the book of James. Second Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21 shows that even the Old Testament scripture and the prophecies of Christ, the kingdom, and all that brought about salvation are authorized of God and were delivered by the Holy Ghost. You know, it tears me up sometimes when people, they read something in the Bible or somebody references something in the Bible and they'll say, well, it's just a story. It's not just a story, it's the authoritative word of God. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. That's another thing people use. Well, you see it your way, I see it mine. No, let's see it God's way, because God is the authority. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Somewhere along the line, somebody came up with the idea and the concept. You know, the Spirit spoke to these men, and then they went and they sat down and they tried to recall what the Spirit said, and they wrote it in their own words. No. The word inspiration means God breathed. And every word that we have recorded for us and for future generations from the Word of God is authoritative as if God is speaking presently. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 and through 5, we are told how God's authoritative plan of salvation works today. We know it works. The Apostle Paul, writing to those brethren in Ephesus, said how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now, we see the word mystery twice there. It's no longer a mystery, because if we read the next verse, we see, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. What was revealed? The authoritative word of God. The gospel plan of salvation. The way to live a Christian life. Being in favor to God. As you turn to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. I think we sang that song this morning. We know we need authority from heaven for whatever we do. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. You know, Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9, long before the church was established, long before Jesus died, or sometime before Jesus died, we see that this indicates, this includes worship as well. All over this nation today, there are some people worshiping. Not all of that worship is acceptable to God. Why? Because it's not authorized by God. Jesus said regarding his own people, who had a specific law to them relative to their worship, he said, this people draw nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart, their mind, it's far from me.
You know, it's sad sometimes. Somebody will ask me, was so-and-so in church services? I said, well, physically. What do you mean? They were there, but they weren't there. It was obvious by whatever it was they were doing or whatever was going on outside or whatever that they were not focused. It is important for us when we draw nigh unto God that we do not only so with our mouth and with our lips, but our heart, our mind needs to be focused and directed on Him. I'm working on a sermon about reverence. I think we need to teach about reverence. Hopefully I'll be able to deliver that in the next few weeks. He says, they draw nigh to me with their mouth. They honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Notice verse 9. But in vain they do worship me, and here's why. Teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. Our worship is to be in accordance to the authority. Our life is to be in accordance to the authority. Our obedience to the gospel is to be in accordance to that authority. The plan of salvation is authoritative because it comes from God and His Word. It can be tested, it can be tried, and it can be proven by a thus saith the Lord. Talk to somebody and try to get them to tell you how they were saved. Now, don't give them information. Just get them to give you information. How were you saved? What brought about your salvation? What did you do in order to be in the state that you're in right now? It will surprise you, some of the things people will say. Then get them to show you that in the Word of God. The gospel plan of salvation is authoritative because it's in the Word of God. If you're here and you've not submitted to God's authority, you need to do so before it's everlastingly too late. Because time will run out. At some point, time will run out for each of us. Some people say, well, you know, I don't really know what the law is. I think it behooves us to know what the law is, know what the rules are. You can't participate in anything properly and fully understanding the authority by which it was given unless we know what those rules are. Therefore, it is always proper to extend the invitation and to list the gospel plan of salvation. One must hear the Word of God. Romans 10:17 makes it very clear. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith and belief is oftentimes used interchangeably. In John 8:24, we must believe, have faith in the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. John 8:24 says, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. One must repent, as Acts 17:30 tells us. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. That's those who are outside of the body of Christ. They need to repent. They have to turn away from those sins and then confess before men that Christ is the Son of God, as Jesus Himself said in Matthew 10:32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, Him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But that's only if that person has been baptized into Christ. 1 Peter 3:21. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. And then one must remain faithful unto death. The whole congregation in Smyrna. Revelation 2:10. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. How can we be faithful unto death? First and foremost, we must be obedient. And then we remain faithful in accordance to the authoritative Word of God. That's how important authority is. Our souls depend on it. But in life, there are those who fail sometimes to see or to remember, or they simply forget the importance of the authority of God. And they allow themselves to go back into the world. Sometimes it takes a little nudge from a brother. And in 2 Timothy 2:25-26, we see that those faithful brethren have responsibility in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will grant give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth.
And verse 26 shows the erring sinner's responsibility, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, those who are taken captive by him at his will. In other words, they appeal to the authority of Satan and their own will. Did God have a plan for that? Yes, he did. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, we see what it is. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. You know how a lot of people go through life? They just drift. Drifting along. That's no way to live life. Because where are you going to be when life is over? Think about the importance of authority. And think about how important it is to follow him. If indeed you're here this morning and you've not obeyed the gospel, you need to. If you are here and for whatever reason you have rejected the authority of God in continuing your life according to your will, you need to appeal to his authority. Come back to him in repentance and prayer. Don't continue to drift. We are going to sing that song for our invitation, hymn number 91. Let us stand and sing the first and third verse. And if you're subject to the invitation, won't you come?